I've been hearing about people sharing the gospel and bringing their neighbors or friends to the Lord. I've been hearing about different ones of you going, okay, I'm getting that this faith is to be passed on. I'm investing in others, or different ones of you that have gone and initiated, I also need to get mentored, get discipled. And so you've initiated that. So way to go, church. And today I want to finish with the title, Three Goals of Discipleship. I always encourage you to take notes. If you want to pull out your phones and open up a note, this is the three goals of discipleship. And I had this experience this week that just perfectly depicted why we need discipleship. I like doing manly things. So I like going out and going off-roading in my Jeep. I love hunting, and I love doing kind of extreme things. And so I was having dinner with one of my friends, and he talked about how exciting it was to lobster fish. And I saw the twinkle in his eye as he talked about pulling them in and eating them. And I was like, I'd love to go with you sometime. And he goes, how about Tuesday night? And I don't know if you've had this experience where I had instantaneous excitement and dread at the same time. So the excitement was like, ooh, something new, something daring, something exciting, big lobster. Dread was like, out late, cold, wet, maybe get pinched by a lobster. The adventure side of me won. And so here's a picture of us going out. Both these guys are actually in the service. I won't point them out. I'll let you find them. So God teaching me about disciples. Jesus' first disciples were fishermen. This is Andrew, literally the fisherman. And then his main fishing disciple, Brian. And then the young Padawan, Robert. And so here is actually what happened. We drive out into the water, and Andrew stops, and he goes, so Robert, this is what we're... He actually said it a lot cooler because he has a cool South African accent. He says, Robert, this is what we're going to do. And he talks about setting the traps, and then he shows us. He's like, we're going to speed by. We're not going to slow down because we need to pull the lobster up. So you're going to get down, your arms down like this. You're going to pull it up. And he's like, and don't, like, go crazy doing the praying mantis thing. Like, pull one hand over another and steady pace. And so he's actually modeling it for me. And then he says, but I'm just going to drive, and Brian's going to do the first one. Brian's like, don't worry, I'll do the first five and show you how, and then it'll be your turn. So Brian does the first five. Look at what Brian comes up with. Look at that. Like, that's not a Martian. That's a lobster. And so I'm like, dude, let me at it. That is amazing. So anyway, after that, he says, now, Robert, it's your turn. And so I get on the slicks, and I'm ready. Look at this. Boom. Now you think, wow, Robert, you outdid Brian. That's bigger. Actually, it's just a trick. You hold the game closer to the camera. So a little trick of the trade. But I had so much. I have a new passion, church: lobster fishing. And here's my point: is what I've learned through the years is so in my study, guys will walk in, and I have deer trophies on the wall, and I'll so often have guys say to me, like, oh man, I'd love to hunt, but I've just never had anyone show me. I've never had anyone to teach me. And like, lobster fishing, pretty challenging. Lots of moving pieces. I wouldn't have known the first thing if I didn't have Andrew and Brian teach me how. And it's the same in the kingdom. So many times you'll hear someone talk about spending time with Jesus. We call it FaceTime, and they'll be like, oh man, I was in the Word, and I saw this scripture, and look at this word, and it stuck out to me. It gave me hope and life. And I remember, you know, hearing people going, saying those things, and I go like, oh, I want that. But I just, you know, I start reading, and it's just like dry and words on the, or someone would say, like, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he gave me this promise, and I now have fresh vision for the future. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. I haven't experienced that. Or someone saying, you know, I was meeting with this person, And I spoke this into their life. I'm seeing them grow. And it's so encouraging to see them now changing and running after Jesus. And you're like, that's awesome. But I don't know the first thing about how I train someone to walk with the Lord. And that's what discipleship is all about. We need people to help us grow into maturity in Jesus. We talked about these stages that we all go through in our Christian life. The New Testament talks about we all start as babies, and then we move to children, and then we move to young men or young women, as 1 John says, and then we move to fathers or mothers. But the only way that happens is by people training us. No person ever just becomes a great chef without other chefs training them. Or let me just tell you this from being in this world a lot. No one becomes a great football player just out in the field running around by themselves. You got to have people that coach you and train you. And that's what discipleship is all about. So we have this discipleship model because people say, then what in the world do I do in discipleship? And that's why we have this little discipleship tree that we show you, or this growing plant, because it's a continually growing aspect of our life. So we talk about look up, that the first work of discipleship is learning to connect vertically with God, learning to get into his word and understand it, to fill our hearts and minds with the word, to connect with him in prayer, to understand how to interact with him. So that's the first thing we're doing in discipleship, is we're training people how to do that. The second thing we do is we look in. That's us taking our own lives and looking and saying, how does my character, my actions, attitudes, thoughts, and speech, how does it line up with the word of God? And how can that be continually changed? And that's the second thing we do in discipleship. And then the third thing is look out. So how do I not just have a private faith? Because as I read the New Testament, it's not just about me and Jesus. It's about, Jesus says in Matthew 28, now you go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. How do we learn to serve and to share the gospel and for ourselves to make disciples? This is what we're training people in discipleship. But then the question becomes, why? Like, why would we want to do this? And that's where I want to talk about, to end our series on discipleship, the three goals. The three goals of discipleship. What's the fruit? So I can't design something neat like this, but this is what I can do. I can do a little drawing on my iPad. And so I drew the little leaves of discipleship. And I said, okay, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? What's the goal of looking up? It's to receive the love of Jesus and then to give love to Jesus in return. I want to constantly be receiving more and more of Jesus' love. And then every day, every month, every year, I want to have grown in love with him more. Number two, look in. What's the goal of looking in? Why would we want to do that? So our character would conform to the character of Jesus. So every week, every month, every year, I'm becoming more like Jesus. And then lastly, what's the goal of look out? So I could learn to treat people like Jesus does and minister to people like Jesus does. So let's dive in that today. And let me start with goal number one. So if you're taking notes, goal number one, to receive love and be more in love with Jesus. You know, this is what humans are made for. You were created to love. From the time a baby is born, a mother naturally, unless something's really been skewed or marred in a mom, she naturally loves her baby, and she looks at her baby and she coos at her baby and she holds her baby, and then one day love is awakened in that baby, and all of a sudden that baby just little toothless grin right at mom. I'll never forget the first moment that Hallie smiled at me, and that's my first child. My heart actually skipped a beat. Like, I actually felt my heart skip a beat. And that is the love relationship between us and our Father God. Listen to what Mark 12 says. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So what's the most important commandment, follower of God, in all the Bible? I know as a high schooler, I thought it was, thou shalt not drink. right? Some of you that are recently married, you think it's thou shall not get angry at my spouse, right? But what is the most important commandment? It's to love the Lord. And it's not just to love it. It's to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. And like I say, it's natural to love. And I think probably most people in this room have fallen in love at one time. And when you fall in love, what do you know? You're constantly thinking about someone. I remember when I fell in love with Steph, someone didn't have to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, you should probably spend a little time thinking with Steph or thinking about Steph. You know, like I couldn't get her out of my mind. And no one was saying, hey, you should probably go to try to be with Steph. Like every moment I could, I was trying to hang out with her. And I was trying to think of what would bless her and what would be fun. What's the next adventure we can go on? Okay, and so that is natural. It's natural for humans to fall in love. A little different to stay in love, right? So a healthy marriage, you're actually more in love at 10 years in than you were in the first year. And then even more at 20 years. And even more at 30 years. And so my goal is at 47 to love the Lord more than I did at 27. And then I want at 67 to love him more than I did at 47. And then at 87, man, I just want to be goo-goo for Jesus. And then at 127, well, I'll be dead. I'll really love him because I'll be seeing him face to face. Joe Rhodes he led a church for 38 years. He's now one of our pastors here and helps in our training, leads our school of deployment. He was saying, it was interesting, he goes, because I would have people in my church come and say, you know, I don't know if God loves me. And, you know, he'd say, you can't just tell someone a scripture. Well, listen, for God so loved the world, like how great the love the Lord has lavished on you. It's not just enough to have it in your head. You need to experience it. The challenge is, though, there's this dance in Scripture. So the Bible says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Or the Bible says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Now we can think, wow, then it's all about me. No, it really isn't, because the Scripture starts by saying, but God demonstrates his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the point. To continually grow in love, well, it's kind of like this. In order to experience a fireplace, there's one thing you have to do. Step in front of it. Like the fire, it's hot, it's burning. But if you just see it through someone's window, it doesn't do anything to you. So I love Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. Where, what does it say? That the prodigal son was like, man, I'm going to go. I'm going to party. I'm going to go have my fun outside. And then he's starving. Why? Because outside of the father's house is a famine, church. And so the prodigal son goes, oh, I'm going to turn and come back to my father. But here's the great thing. It says, so he turns and he's like, he's going to go back and repent. But what does it say? While he's still a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him, wraps his arms around him, puts a new coat around him, puts a ring on his finger and kisses him. Here's my point, church. If you haven't been receiving the love of God, my challenge for you is take a step. Take a step, and then the Father comes running. And it's also why we need discipleship, why we need mentors, because I would have never gone lobster fishing if I wouldn't have had dinner with Andrew and him start talking with a twinkle in his eyes about lobster fishing. And I was like, ooh, I want that. I wasn't even thinking about lobster. But we were eating hamburgers. But then he started talking about lobster, and I said, ooh, I'm hungry. Selah. If you want to get close to Jesus, find people that are closer to Jesus than you are and ask them to pour into you. Now then, the fun thing about Andrew is, right, he's gotten all the lobster he ever needs. So he takes me and Brian out, and he's like, guys, I'm just going to drive. And here his new disciple, Brian, is teaching me, and then I'm pulling him in, and he's like, isn't this fun? And I'm like, yes. And his joy was made complete, to quote Scripture. by seeing the joy in a newbie. Are you following me? You need people that are more in love with Jesus so you can say, hey, can you pour into me and help me? And like, help me understand how to pull a lobster trap. Help me understand how to hear the Spirit, how to connect with Jesus. But then when you start pouring into others and you're watching them and you're going like, my little life is actually transforming people. There's so much joy. Point number two. For our character to be conformed into His likeness, for our character to be conformed into His likeness. You will never be transformed into Christ's likeness just by yourself with Jesus. You're like, what? That's not how Jesus set up the kingdom. So if you notice, Jesus didn't just have one disciple, Peter. It wasn't just he and Peter walking around. It was him and Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and right and all these different ones. And so we need that. Here, let me explain it this way. I spend time with Jesus. I sit in my study, I read the Bible, then I go for my hike and I pray. And the interesting thing is, then I'll come down off my mountain from spending time with the Lord, and then Steph will like correct me on something, and I'll think, interesting. Like, Jesus didn't tell me I had that issue. I needed a person to challenge me. Are you following me? As iron sharpens iron, so one man or so one woman sharpens another. And then the thing I've learned for me and Steph is we have a lot of the same gifts. Like if we take the Strengths Finder, we almost have like the same gifts. And so then it's not even just enough to have a strong wife challenging me and speaking into my life all the time. Because a lot of times Steph and I are like, we're good. And so we need other people in the body of Christ to say, hey, Robert and Steph, hey, like, you know, this thing might be going on. We need to challenge you on that. And guess what? That's good. Can I tell you, it's good to be challenged? The Bible says a wise man heeds rebuke. Like, it's good to actually get rebuked. It's good to get challenged. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you were challenged on something? When's your last time you were rebuked on something? Okay? If that's not happening, it might be because you're not inviting it. Or it's probably because you're not walking with people closely enough. Because that's how we're like ice sculptures, right? Ice sculptures, beautiful. But man, they took a lot of ting, 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 ting to chip it into that beautiful thing. And so this is what Scripture says. The Scripture actually says the only way people come into maturity is through other believers. So Ephesians 4 is talking about how God gives gifts to different people, gives different ways of seeing things, gives different understandings. And Ephesians 4 says, why? To equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You can't become mature without someone training you. You can't become a great football player out in the field running around by yourself. You don't become a great chef by just sitting in a kitchen. You gotta have people speaking into your life, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. So much of the body of Christ is just infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, listen to this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Let me just read that again. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature. Okay, you need people speaking into your life. Why? Because your blind spots are blind spots. And why did God make that? Because it makes us need other people. So who's your community that's speaking into your life? And that's why we're so challenged. You don't just come on a Sunday. I love that you're here because you're hearing the word of God, but then be in your small group, be in your ministry that will actually connect you with people to work that out together where you are known and you know others, where you receive feedback and you give feedback, and that's how we get changed. And it's actually a joy to change. Like it's a, I don't like getting corrected, but then I love as I've gotten corrected that I don't hurt as many people. Because when we live immature, immature hurt people. You follow me? Okay. Number three. I put a little phrase. We need people to speak the hard truths to us in love so that we can grow. Let me just give you an example. This is really important. Because we don't like rebuke because we're used to people saying, coming up to us and being like, you stink at this. Or that you're such a jerk. That's not speaking the truth in love. Well, speaking the truth in love is coming up to someone and saying something like this. This is Jason. I walk very closely with Jason different times. Jason, dude, you are amazing. Like, you're so bright. You have such a great gift of organizing things. So what are you doing? You're calling out the gold in someone. So first of all, we desperately need people to call out the gold in us. I've had that happen these past few weeks where people have said, Robert, this encourages me about you. What does that do? That we not only have blind spots, weaknesses, we also don't see all our strengths and giftings. And so when someone calls that out, man, it lets us know, oh, I'm made in the image of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it helps us love ourselves, not be prideful in ourselves. But do you know what scripture says? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you're going to stink at loving your neighbor if you hate yourself. We'll just say that again. Right? If you don't start seeing the wonderful gold deposits in yourself, you can't ever truly love your neighbor. So I'm like, Jason, dude, you are so generous. You were one of the most generous people. But yesterday, this is a mock. Because I wasn't with him yesterday. But yesterday, when I saw how you spoke to Brian and you kind of embarrassed him in front of everyone. And I think that, like, I just want to challenge you not to do that in front of everyone, pull a brother aside. And I think that'll help him feel like more loved and more. I'm challenging him because I know that's not your heart. I know that's not what you want to do. I know you want to be a great friend to Brian. You're speaking the truth, you're calling out the gold, then you're challenging someone, but you're giving the benefit of the doubt that we know their heart and we know what they want to be like, instead of shaming someone and leaving them in condemnation. Dude, you always bash people. And you always, that's just, you're so mean. Like that doesn't help. That's not speaking the truth in love. Are you following me, church? But we desperately need people to challenge us. So, goal three, to learn to treat people and minister to people like Jesus. So here's the theme verse of this church. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So our faith was never about just us connecting with Jesus and just us being blessed, but to actually impact the world around us. And then Jesus has strategically and brilliantly given you different callings that put you around different people. So Jesus has brilliantly not made us all preachers. If we were all preachers, we'd never get anything done. We'd just be all standing up lecturing each other, right? So he brilliantly didn't make you all preachers. Instead, he gave some people like a proclivity to design clothing, and some he gave brilliant minds for analyzing data, and some he's putting into the tech world, and some he's making teachers, and others he's making coaches, and others he's making nurses and doctors and lawyers and janitors. And why? Because that's where people are. Do you know the most important thing of your job? Is not to just kill it, get a promotion, and get more money, right? The main purpose of your job is people. Because the one eternal thing is actually people. And so God distributes you into law enforcement and into the medical field and into the entertainment industry and into the sports world and into the health industry. Why? Because he cares about people. And if you go in there going, okay, Jesus, he had a way of treating each person. Actually, let me give you some categories. Here's three categories. Maybe they're more, but these are the main three categories I see in Jesus' life of how he treated people. Here they are. Well, actually, let me read the scripture I'm seeing this from. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Here's three groupings I see that you're going to come in contact with every week of your life. Number one, the hurting crowds. So oftentimes we just see people as a means to an end. Okay, I'm at the grocery store. I give my money. Hurry, give it back to me so I can get out of here and get back alone. But that person at the cash register is probably a person in a hurting crowd. Or that person in your classroom, or that person in the lunchroom, or that neighbor. And so what does Jesus do? He sees them with compassion. He understands they're created in God's image, and he sees the pain in their life, and he's like, how can I meet them? So church, that's what Jesus wants us to wake up to, is to start treating people instead of just going, man, I just got to get through all these people to get on with my life. No, life is about people. Second group is the spiritually hungry. So with the spiritually hungry, they were in the synagogues, and so he actually taught them. He gave them something. I was talking to actually someone's in the service. I was talking to their parents last night, and they said, you know, we're so proud of our son because he's so clear with what he believes in, and he tells everyone, like, I love Jesus, I'm following him, so that's what I'm about. And they're like, it just impacts the world around me. He's like that with unbelievers, he's like that with the party crowd, he's like that with Christians, but he just is very clear and upfront with his faith, and it's brought tremendous respect of this young man. I'm like, yeah, I know, I've seen him. We want to both be a light and we want to speak the light. And as we do that, what happens? It draws the hungry and it lets people take another step, right? And then there's the committed disciples. These are the people that were really interested in Jesus. And so what did Jesus do with them? He trained them. He actually trained them. Okay, and you might be going, okay, how do I train people? Well, what we say is go and maul them. Go and maul them. This is Andrew and Brian mauled me this week. What does maul stand for? Model, assist, watch, leave. So guys, this is all discipleship is. You don't have to be a theologian, but what you're doing is you're just getting with someone. And you're just saying, this is how I live life. And you're just talking to them. So it started for me lobster fishing by Andrew going, Robert, this is how we lobster fish. I'm so glad he did that because I felt so awkward out there. I'm like, I don't know what we're doing, you know? And so he told me, like, put on these slicks and hand them to me. And then I watched Brian put them on because I was like, do I, like, get undressed? Or no, he just pulled them over my clothes. That would have been so awkward. So I just pulled them on. I didn't even have to take my shoes off. I pulled them on, right? And then we put them on. And Andrew's like, hey, when you go, do this. And he's showing me. And then Brian goes, and I'll go first. And that's just what we're doing in discipleship. We're just meeting with someone and we're telling them, hey, this is how I seek the Lord. No, it's not perfect. These guys weren't like, they're not professional competition lobster fishing, sponsored lobster fishers. But they're just like, this is how we do it. And so they model it. And then Brian assisted me. Like we got there and I start pulling in and he's like, hey, you know, Andrew starts going, hey, dude, you're being a little praying mantis. Stop, just fast, continue. And then the buoy fell over and Brian, he didn't go, you idiot. He actually grabbed the buoy for me. What was he doing? He was assisting me, okay? And that's what we're doing. We were meeting with someone and we're like, this is how I pray. And we don't go into a 30-minute prayer, you know, and go into 17 iterations of our prayer language. We just go slowly, and then we're like, and now you do it. And so we're actually just trying to help people take one step after another. And then we watch. So then, you know, these guys are like, hey, you got it. Good job. You pulled in your first lobster. And then they're just watching me. And then what do? You finally leave. And guys, actually, that's what this church is all about. The goal of this church isn't just forever. You just come, hear Robert or whoever give a great message and go, hey, well done, professional clergy. And then you go out. No, the goal is then just walk out and you have been equipped to go and be the light, to go and train people. It's the goal. The goal of our small groups is one, it's just for you to have that joyful community connection. But then secondly, it's to train you so that you know how to build community on your block, in your office, in your school. Like you're being trained to do, because you're called to be a minister. Like every believer is called the priesthood of the believer. You're called to be a priest. And so that's the end goal. And then you're learning to give it away. And as you do that, there's this great joy of, oh, I actually learned. I'm actually doing it. And so then you're like Andrew, who in the end, you're driving the boat, just watching your disciple make disciples. And you're going, this is amazing. What I learned, I passed on to him. And now Brian is training Robert how to do this. And let me just say this to finish this message. So many things in life change. Where you live changes. Your house changes. For me, my house has changed. My city's changed. My job has changed. But what I have in this city and throughout the world is I have relationships with people I've invested in that last a lifetime, and I get to look and see. And even every once in a while, they'll call and say, hey, thank you so much for impacting my life by pouring in, by making me feel wanted, by making me, you felt glad to see me, and then you helped me take another step to get closer to Jesus. And that is part of the abundant life. That is why we want to pass it on. Why don't you stand up with me?